Amen. Well, got a good number to stay for Sunday school. This is great. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Can you guess which verse we're going to look at? No. Did you know there's another verse in that chapter? I set us up for that. But yes, we will get to 2 Chronicles 7:14 eventually. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Thanks for the coffee and everything. I'm just did you have donuts in there too? Because yeah, I thought I saw somebody eating a cookie. I almost took it from that kid. No, I wouldn't do that. So anyway, got a new believer over here on the left. Does everybody know that? Andrew got saved this week. Amen. Praise God for that. And Emily looks pretty happy about it too. So, amen. And then, how many of you were here when I was here in 2008 before? Okay. All right. That's a lot. And then how many have never seen me before? Kind of. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Well, good. All right. Well, let's go ahead and I want us to read 2 Chronicles 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12. Actually, let's back up to verse 8. And what had happened here was Solomon had just dedicated the temple to the Lord, and when he did, he got on his knees and began to pray. In chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, and he prayed all the way through the end of the chapter, asking for God's blessing on the nation of Israel and on the temple, that God would listen to the prayers of the people that are lifted up in the temple. And then they had a feast, and they celebrated all that God did in building a great building for worshiping the Lord and to connect with God. And then after the feast, he sends everybody home and he goes to bed, and God appears to him in a vision while he's asleep. So let's go ahead and begin reading, I guess, at verse 8. Also, at the same time, Solomon kept the feast, the celebration, 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad, merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. So now he goes to sleep in verse 12. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. All right. Now sometimes when you talk to people about revival and what a revival is, there are different opinions to what a revival is. Some people might think that if I wash my car without my wife even asking me, that I've had a revival. No, I just did something good. If somebody maybe goes to church a little bit more than they did before, that's a revival. Well, that's a good thing. It might be a result of revival, but that's not what revival technically is. And sometimes people would say revival is when you see a lot of people get saved. Well, that really is evangelism, and there'll be evangelism often when there's revival, but that's not really what revival is. Now, the word revive is really only in the Bible a few times compared to other things. It's actually 16 times. And it's usually not even officially talking about a spiritual thing, though it's always tied to the spiritual. For instance, it says that Samson was exhausted after fighting the Philistines, and it says that he was very thirsty, and God gave him water out of the jawbone of a donkey, and it says that he revived. Now, did he get revival spiritually? No, he just got refreshed. Like if we were to get a cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee, we would get refreshed. I think Dunkin' Donuts can be revival, don't you? But anyway, he just physically refreshed. And it says in Nehemiah, will these walls be revived? And all that's talking about is, will the walls be built again and will the nation be strong again? And it's not a spiritual awakening. The Bible in another passage actually says that Jesus both died and arose and revived, Romans 14, 9. Now, did Jesus then get something right with God? No. He was already completely right with God, and he was God. So what does it mean he revived? It simply means he came physically back to life again. So the word revive really is not tied to the spiritual like we use it. But yet, often the physical condition of a group of people is tied to their spiritual condition. And there is such a thing as a spiritual awakening. And so when people have a revival, spiritually, it's not talking about people getting saved. But what it is really talking about, more than anything, is when our relationship with God comes back to life again. So it's not a lot of people get saved, it's more people go to church than used to. It's when we personally have our relationship with God get fixed. Now, one of the best passages on a spiritual awakening is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, but notice what he says there, will heal their land. Now, what is the significance of healing the land in that verse? It is literally the land of Israel. And it's the nation was under oppression, and then they get right with God, and God blesses it again as a nation. So when we look at revival, it is true that the physical condition that people often find themselves to be in is tied to the spiritual condition of their heart. Now, it doesn't mean, like, if we live for God, we're never going to have trials. If we live for God, America's going to be strong again. Not necessarily. You think about the people in China that are some of the best Christians that you could ever meet, but those people are in terrible oppression. But yet there are times when we are not right with God, and we will fall under oppression or problems as a judgment or punishment. And I personally think that's where the United States is today. But anyway, the real meaning of a revival is spiritually when our relationship with God gets fixed. So in the Sunday school hour, what I'm going to look at is what is a revival, and we're going to look at what it is, can we have one, is it something that's a pie in the sky that we just talk about and have talked about and never really can have it, what is the benefit of having a revival, why do we even want one, because if we don't know we want one, we're not going to meet the conditions, and then how can we have one as the Lord gives time, okay, as I go if there's enough time. Now, the first thing I will look at is the presentation of a revival. What is a revival? Now, basically, it is when God's people are reconciled to God, and it is for God's people, not for the unsaved. The unsaved would be evangelism, but revival would be rekindling or restoring the relationship that we had back to a good relationship. Now, there are two parts to a revival, and they're in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It is man turns to God, but then God has to turn to man. Now, first, we have to turn to God. Now, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. So it's God's people, we who are God's people, that's us, we have to humble ourselves and pray. We have to seek God's face. We have to turn from our wicked ways. And we do this because we want something that presently we do not have. We want a relationship with God fixed to full life. We have needs that we recognize that only God can meet. We realize that we might be under God's judgment, maybe. It might be we have an emptiness in us that we want filled, and for some reason we come to an understanding that we need more of God than we presently have, but the key is man seeks God's face, meaning God's presence and his blessings and all that come along with his presence. Now, the second part, though, we need to be reminded of is that God has to turn to man. Now, it's possible that we could say, even in prayer, Lord, we want a relationship with you. We want you to revive our church. We want you to revive our country. And God will say, no. Now, it says, then, when we meet the conditions, will I hear from heaven? Will I forgive and will heal their land? Now, there are times when the Bible says that God would say, you can pray all you want. You can organize a meeting and have everything organized just right. You can do everything right in preparation. The preacher can get up and preach. And you'll not have a revival because I don't see what satisfies me to bless what you're doing. Now, there are a number of reasons that God will not bless a revival meeting or a revival effort. And the Bible talks about God actually hiding his face from his people. Now, when God hides his face, I think in the end of verse 42, O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Now, when God is hiding his face, does that mean he's playing hide and seek with us? No. It means that for some reason, I'm not going to bless what you people are trying to do or what you people want. Now, there are some obvious reasons why God says he'll hide his face. Number one is because of iniquity. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, it's not that he's deaf, it's he won't hear. He refuses to respond in a positive way. Now, why? Because of our iniquities. Now, there's sins that we do, like drinking, cussing, and swearing, but there's iniquity that we do, which is different than our sins that we do. Now, iniquity would be more our character, our morally distorted, twisted character. That's what iniquity means if I read the right books on it. And morally distorted and twisted could be something like this. Me getting up as a preacher because I want to be recognized. I want to be noticed as a great man of God. I want recognition. Now, what would that be, morally distorted and twisted? How many think a preacher shouldn't be all over it, all about himself? He ought to be selfless, right? Now, that morally distorted, twisted character, if I had that heart, I could be doing a good thing. I could pray all I want, but God's not going to bless it till I get my heart right. And here's the good thing. I can humble myself. I could pray, and I can seek God's face. Now, iniquity could be if somebody has a heart of bitterness, okay? Now, how many people have been bitter over things? The bitterness is iniquity, and as long as we've got those things, God can say you can pray all you want, but you've got to humble yourself and turn from that wicked way, and then I'll hear and I'll forgive. Now, sometimes it would be sins that we do that God says, no, I'm not going to give you a reviving, and other times it could be Deuteronomy 31:18. I will hide my face in that day, for they are turned to other gods. Now, other gods could be what other things that we admire and we worship and we think are totally awesome. Now, a lot of times, it's the cars, it's the boats, it's the houses, it's the video games, it's the sports, and all those things are fine. Abraham was a wealthy man, but Abraham's heart was toward God, not toward things that God made. So we have to make sure that our hearts are not turned to other gods where we like the things that God has made more than we love the God who made those things. Now, when I think of a God, I think of a provider, okay? Now, sometimes we might be doing this, and I think we have to be careful. I do not presently like the administration we have. If you do, that's fine. You can still go to heaven. But if we are not careful, we'll be saying, Republicans, 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 save us from this terrible situation. And we need to make sure that we don't just trust in horses or in chariots, but that we trust in God. So we need to be praying for the election, but we need to make sure that we are going to Jehovah God, not to Jehovah Republican Party, though I'm a Republican. And we also don't want to go Jehovah Visa or Jehovah IRA. And we've got to make sure that we're people that really are trusting God, because God says, if you want to trust those things and you trust those things and you go ahead, don't go Jehovah Programs will build your church or Jehovah Evangelists. And please, I say that as a fool again as well. No evangelist, no program, no organization is going to replace God and what God does. So what we do is we have to meet the conditions, and then we turn to God and God turns back to man. It's not we all get pumped up, though I hope we get pumped up. It's not we all get burdened, though we will get a burden. It's not that we all act better, that we need to do, but it's our relationship with God getting fixed. Now, can you think of a time when your relationship was closer than it presently is? Well, you need a revival. You may not be a God hater. You may not be somebody who's in deep, deep, ugly sin. You have a need to get relationship with God restored in a better way than what it presently is, then you need a revival, and I would need a revival. Now, to better understand that, let's go ahead and look back at chapter 6, and I want to look at verse 12. Now, here, as I mentioned, is when he dedicated the temple, and he got a brazen stand, and he got on that stand, and he got on his knees, and he began to pray. Verse 13, Solomon made a brazen scaffold, and then he kneeled down, if you get it, halfway through on his knees, and he raised his hands toward heaven and said, verse 14, O Lord God of Israel, and he begins to pray, and he prays all the way through the end of the chapter. Now, so what we learn about revival is more from this prayer than even from 2 Chronicles 7:14, because God said after he prayed, I have heard thy prayer. And then he says, just like you prayed, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, just like you prayed, and will forgive their sin, just like you prayed, and heal their land. So with all of this, we learn more, I think, about revival by looking at the prayer than we even do by 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, as you look at it, you find these two things, man turning to God, and then God turning to man. All right, look at verse 19. Have respect, therefore, unto the prayer of thy servant. So the servant prays and supplicates, but God has respect to his prayer. In other words, I'll do what you're praying. Man turning to God and God turning to man. I know this is kind of teachy, but we'll get into preaching later. But look at verse 21. Hearken, therefore, to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel. So the people supplicate and pray, have you been doing that? Have I been doing that? If we don't seek God, we're not going to find him. But if we begin to seek God and actually do carve out time and supplicate, the only way it gets done is if we decide we're going to do it. And we cut out time out of our schedule saying, God's important enough to me that I'm going to do this. And we carve out 30 minutes or whatever it might be and pray. And then hearken to it. As we turn to you, will you turn to us? And hearkening is man turning to God. And you hear this all through the chapter and through the prayer. Notice verse 24. If thy people Israel be put to the worst of the enemy because they have sinned against thee and shall return, man turning to God. Verse 25, then hear thou from the heaven, God turning to man, and forgive. And that's in verse 26, we won't read it, 27, 28, 29, 32, 34, 35, 37, 38. And then notice verse 39. Then hear thou from heaven, even thy dwelling place, their prayers, man turning to God. Verse 40, now my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place, man praying and God being attent to it. Now, I went through all of that over and over and over and over and over and over and over. When I was a boy, my fifth grade teacher had a record that he played for us, and it was entitled Time After Time After Time. And as you played the record, it went time after 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 time. And so we would go time after time after time after time, and we'd sing that, and we thought it was so funny. It was the dumbest thing ever, but time after time after time. But this is not dumb. Time after time after time after time, it illustrates what 2 Chronicles 7:14 is prefaced with. The only way it happens is man has to turn to God, meet the conditions, and then God will say, okay. So there it is. It's a reconciliation meeting. And so really, what is the essence of a revival? It's not people getting saved, though we want that. It's not people getting more excited, though we'll have that. But it is, in essence, if you do not feel you're as close to God as you once were, you can be, and more, and where we get closer to God in our relationship than we presently are. That would be a revival. So that's what we're shooting for. Now, number two, I want to look at the possibility of a revival. Is it possible for us to have it? Now, the reason I bring this up is there were times when we would have like prayer meetings and people would really pray and pour out their soul, and then it seemed like the revival never came to the country, so people just started thinking, well, it can't happen. Or maybe people have a lot of revival meetings and they don't see a big movement and they think, well, all it really depends on is some guy, if he's talented and we get a good team in here, then we'll have a good meeting. We got to get that guy back again. Now, where God does use men, we do need to understand it is more than a man thing, it's a supernatural thing. And we need to understand if we can even have a real supernatural intervention of God. Because if we can't, we're wasting our time having meetings. Now, I remember going out with a very well-known man, a godly man who knew more Bible in his pinky than I know in my whole body. And years ago, as I was getting started in evangelism, I took him out to eat. And I said, brother, do you think it's possible that we could ever have a revival in America again? And immediately he said, no. And I said, well, why? And he said, once a nation goes into apostasy, it can never come out of it. And we have gone into apostasy, so we are done. And I began to think, here's a great man of God. He does know his Bible very well. And who would I be to think I'm right and he's wrong? And then I thought, well, why would I ever go into evangelism then? If we can't have a revival, I'd be kind of wasting a life going after something we cannot have. So I began to think, once a nation goes into apostasy, it can never come out again. And I thought about the nation of Israel. Did they ever go into idol worship and then come out of it? And so we've got the illustration of Israel that you can't come out of it. And then I looked through this passage, and I began to find this a few years back, and I thought, wow, that's amazing. Now let's look and see who can have a revival. Look at verse 29. It says that it is for one single person if they want a revival, or it's for as many people as would want one. Then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man, one individual man, or of all thy people Israel, when every man shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from the heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man, every individual man, according to all his, as his individual man, ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou knowest the hearts of the children of men. Now here's what Solomon prayed. If a man feels distant from you, he recognizes that he needs more than he presently has in his relationship with you. If he will seek you, humble himself, and pray, will you do according to all that he asks for? And you know what God said? I have heard thy prayer. You know what that meant? I will. So what that means, I hope I'm not boring you too much, but that means that we don't have to wait on any other church in Colorado. We don't have to wait for anybody's bad attitude elsewhere to be changed. We don't have to wait for anybody who's attacking us to quit attacking us. We can have a revival as much as we will seek Him, as many of us will. Now, we don't have to wait on our wives, our kids, and the kids don't have to wait on the parents. You don't have to wait on anybody else. You can have a revival individual, and that's based on the Word of God. Now, number two, revival is for Jew or for Gentile. Now, sometimes people will say, you're claiming a promise that we can have a revival in America, and you're basing it on 2 Chronicles 7:14? And they'll go, that's for the Jews. And they'll say, that's for that time period. It's not for today. That's 3,000 years ago. I understand that. We'll get to that. But they'll say, that's for the Jews. And I notice Solomon's prayer. Hope I'm not boring you too much. Look at verse 32. Moreover, as he's praying, in addition to this, God, moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel. Hands are spread out, and he's looking up, and he's praying. The stranger which is coming from a far country for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand. Is America pretty far away from Israel? We qualify. If a stranger, that doesn't mean a weird person. That means somebody who is a foreigner. So if somebody is a foreigner from a faraway country, if they come and pray toward this house, will you hear them? And will you maintain their cause? And God said, I have heard thy prayer. And you know what that means? I will. So here's what that means to me. Revival is for one or for all. It's for Jew and for Gentile. Now then somebody says, as I mentioned, well, you're claiming a promise that was given 3,000 years ago. That was just for Solomon in his day. All right, now notice verse 34, and we'll find that it is definitely, and if we don't know it definitely, and we think it's just, well, some preacher came in and said, oh, it's for today too. Well, we need more than some preacher said, am I right? Though we trust preachers, we do need to know from the Bible. And I'm saying this is not me that I want us to trust. I want us to see the Bible. Look what it says in verse 34. Now, notice the pronouns. Notice that Solomon prays, if thy people, God, go out to war against their enemies, by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward the city which thou hast chosen and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. And he says in verse 36, if they sin, verse 37, if they bethink themselves, verse 38, if they return. And then he says in the end, in verse 39 and then 40, he says, verse 42, verse 39, maintain their cause and forgive their sins. Now, if I was talking to God about my family, I would use different pronouns. If I was talking to God about me, I'd use different pronouns. If it's my family and I pray for my family, I say, Lord, help my wife. I don't say, help thy wife. I say, help my wife. Lord, help my children. Help our church. Lord, help our country. Now, why is he saying, if thy people? Now, if I was a king and I was praying to God about my nation, I would be praying, Lord, if we fall into sin, and we come back to you, will you forgive us, and please maintain our cause? Why is he saying, if thy people, if they fall away from you, and they return of you? He's talking about future generations. So what he is saying, it is definitely, I will, I will, I will. And so it's for one, it's for all, it's for Jew, it's for Gentiles, and it's for all generations. Now, I'm just here a short week, and I pray, God, what do you want me to share? And if we can get hope again that there is such a possibility that we could have a reviving, and it would result in a supernatural intervention of God on our behalf, and we could see life like we've never seen. We could see evangelism like we've never seen. If it doesn't happen this week, but we get built in the faith this week, And then we see it next week or the years to come, or maybe the rest of our life. We have something that we hang on to, even if we don't remember where we got it. It does something that equips us for a reviving in the future. Now, we can have a revival. Don't let anybody tell you you can't. Don't let anybody tell you you can't have supernatural relationship with God and supernatural intervention of God. Now, that moves us to the third doctrine from this passage, is the prophet of a revival. Now, why do we even want a revival, okay? Like it or not, men usually seek God when they know they have a need. Like, you knew that you were in trouble because you were a sinner. You still will sin. But thank God you will never lose your salvation. I came to Jesus because I knew I was a sinner. I was probably going to hell. And I got to thinking, I don't want to go to hell. What do I do? And I went to someone and they told me I had a need. So I sought God. All right, there are many times that we recognize the need that we might have for another area, so we seek God. Well, what is the benefit if we do put our time in? What if we do cut our time out of our schedule and we do say, okay, God, I am going to go ahead and be there Sunday afternoon. I am going to go ahead and be there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Short week, I'm not putting a guilt trip on you, but what if we do cut it out of our time? What if we do carve out of our time, hey, we're going to have at least one day a week where we set aside 30 minutes, just going to shut my cell phone off, and I'm just going to pray about this because it's important to me, whatever it might be for you. All right, what will be the benefit of restoring our relationship with God? I think that's where we go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's look at that, please. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall, as you've been praying in chapter 6, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and shall, just like you've been praying, return, turn from their wicked ways and turn back to me, then I will do these things. Now, the first thing that God says he'll do is, then I will hear from heaven. I'll hear your prayers again. When you're not right with me, I'm not going to hear your prayer. Pray all you want, I'm not going to listen. I'm going to hide my face. Now, that doesn't mean he'll never do anything, but the implication is he will do more when we are right with him and close to him. Now, how many of you have ever had answers to prayer before? I think we all have, and they're great. And if we could tell testimonies, we'd have wonderful testimonies. But I want us, and I want personally, I want to begin to see the showers of blessing. As we've seen, mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. I've seen mercy drops, but I want to see the showers. Now, I've seen mercy drops. I've seen God do things that in our generation we only read about. And I've seen God do those things. Like, I had one time when I was at a camp and I was preaching at a camp, and we had 200 young people there, and there were 12 that wanted to be saved. But all of a sudden it was raining so much that it was so loud that they couldn't even hear me because we had a tin roof. I had a microphone, they couldn't even hear me. And here are 12 young people ready to get saved. And the place where they get saved is at the cafeteria, which is about 2 football fields away. That's where they'll take them over and counsel them. No room in the auditorium. So at that moment, I'm so excited. All these kids want to get saved. And then it's raining and they can't hear me. So I raised my hand in the air in front of 200 young people. I said, loudest I could, God, there are 12 young people that want to get saved. And they can't hear me because of the rain. And I said, God, stop the rain. And then I thought, what have you done? You ever do something like that and you think in the moment, and I thought, you have really blown it. Now, what if God doesn't stop the rain? They're going to think there's nothing to God, and I'm not bragging, I'm thankful. I got to thinking, well, this isn't a want, this is a need. Can God stop the rain? Yes. So I raised my hand the second time and said, God, stop the rain. And within 5 seconds, my wife was there, Greg was there, Greg Marie, Heather Marie was there, 200 teenagers were there. In 5 seconds or less, it totally came to a complete stop. Not even a drizzle. And when that happened, there was a hush in that room. And I said, if you 12 would like to be saved, why don't you stand up now, go toward the back and head to the cafeteria. We'll get counselors to meet you. And they all got up and walked out. And one young guy came maybe two years later, and he said, "Do you remember when you prayed and God stopped the rain?" I said, "How can I forget?" He said, "I was one of those 12 guys who got saved." I said, "Amen." He said, "You know why I got saved? When I saw God stop the rain, I figured there had to be something to it." Now, I've seen God do dramatic answers to prayer, and I could tell you some others. Maybe I will later. But the point is this. God does do dramatic, divine, supernatural intervention still today. Now, with me, though, I read what I am beginning to experience. I see what I'm experiencing, and I read what some of these other men like George Mueller experience. And George Mueller had 50,000 data definite answered recorded prayers. Now, 50,000, I did a little bit of math. If he was in the ministry for 50 years, that would have meant he had 1,000 dynamic answers to prayer every year. Do a little more math, that's 365 days. That's about 3 dynamic answers to prayer every day. Now, I'm thinking, if I have 3 big answers to prayer every year, I think I'm Moses. But 3 every day, and I think sometimes we have answers to prayer, but we don't recognize them, like a parking spot or a discount on something we need to buy and ask God for a good price. And all of these things, I think he wrote them down. That's one of the reasons he was so aware of God. And we need to become more aware of God. But I'm saying we are seeing mercy drops when we could be seeing showers, and we want to see showers of blessing. So one of the things God says, if you meet the conditions, I will hear your prayers. And then number 2, he says, I will forgive your sins. Now, we either get forgiveness for sins or we get something else for sin. That would be what? I saw your lips move. That would be judgment. Now, where does this play out? Number 1, it plays out in the life of the unsaved. Now, the unsaved people either get forgiveness for sins or they get what? Judgment in hell for sins. Now, if there is anybody here who is not born again, God doesn't want you in hell, but the wages of sin is death, and God has made very clear the warning that judgment for sin would be death, which is the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so you either get forgiveness for your sins or you get judgment for your sins. God wants you to get forgiveness. Now then, does that play out in the life of a believer? Now, how many of you have a sin nature? Would you raise your hand? Okay, if you have a sin nature, what do you have a tendency to do? Sin. And so if you have a tendency to sin, which we do if we are human beings and we're not growing like we should, we will sin. What is the result of sin for a Christian? God just kind of overlooks it. No, he chastens whom he loves, and we forget that. So we would be candidates for the judgment of God as Christians if we purposely, on purpose, are doing things that God said don't. So we either get forgiveness for sin if there's anything in our lives, and we can, or else we would get judgment for sins. That would be true of a Christian. Is there any sin that you're doing that makes you a candidate for the judgment of God? Thank God he's not up there with a baseball bat waiting for you to step out of line, or I would be in trouble. But if we harden our hearts and we don't repent, he will deal with it. So when we get revival, we either get forgiveness, that God says, or you'll get judgment. I'll give you forgiveness. And then the third thing he says, it affects a nation. I will heal your land. Now, I personally believe that the United States is under the judgment of God. Now, we forget it because things leave our mind over time. But we were going through all of these changes in America just about the time of 9/11. And when you look at that, take a look at verse 24 of chapter 6, and it's almost like God is chastening the United States in keeping with pattern of Solomon's prayer. Now notice verse 24, it says, if thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy because they have what? Sinned. That's the hardship. and shall return, that's the revival, then hear from the heaven, verse 25, and forgive the sin of thy people and bring them again into the land which thou gavest them. But it points out that God can actually raise up an enemy against the people because they have sinned. Now, I never will forget, and you'll never forget, Osama bin Laden was the very first one that was able to penetrate the United States government and our military and hit us right in our home. And I think that God said, the direction that you're going, I'm going to chasten you and get your attention. And he raised up an enemy called Osama bin Laden, and he put two planes in the heart of two of our gods, our money in the World Trade Center, our military in the Pentagon, and our third god is big government. We'll fix everything. Even Christians think that. Now, God is not, this may shock you, a Republican. God is not a Democrat. But God is against abortion. And any one of you that would vote pro-abortion would make you a candidate for the judgment of God. But is not a Republican that will fix things. It's God using a politician or raising up a leader that will take the right stance. So we still need to be looking to God. But here's what happened. God raised it up and said, it's time to get your attention. And he sent them into the heart of two of our gods, our money and our military. And what happened? We had this short turning to God where everybody started singing, God Bless America. I went into Manhattan, gave out gospel tracts. Somebody would take and come back and say, hey, can I have more of those? And I'd give like 10 gospel tracts to one person who came to me and said, I want to share that, and I want to share that with my friends. Now you go to Manhattan, and they're right back to, hey, they take it, rip it up, throw it down. Now, there was a short turning to God, not a deep turning to God. And so then what happened? We got to where God then brought on Katrina. Now, the background was New Orleans was advertising their Mardi Gras that year, and they said in their advertisement, I had a copy of it, I don't know what to do with it, but the advertisement was, leave your Christian friends at home. And they advertised, though I don't want to get into too much of the crudeness, we're going to celebrate sexuality this year, and we're going to have every kind that you can imagine live. And they were saying, leave your Christian friends at home and leave your prudish friends at home. And they were not able to do it because God took his finger and stirred the water outside of New Orleans and blew Hurricane Katrina right into the heart of New Orleans, wiped the city out. Now, sometimes we go, amen. But you know what I want us to think about? We should be saying, oh my, God have mercy. Do you think there were any Christians in New Orleans? And do you think there are any Baptists in New Orleans? I knew some. And you know what? The rain falls on the good and the bad. And so we're in a situation where we've got to have revival in our country. I remember when I was in California and they came out for the first time with same-sex marriage and legalized it. I was there when all these wildfires broke out and they had 750 wildfires a week after they legalized gay marriage. No, they had 1,600 wildfires. And the reason that's significant is they always have wildfires, but the year before that, they only had 400. So they had 400 one year, and then now all of a sudden, 1,700 is what it was. I'm sorry, I forgot my math, but I remember now. 1,700, you could check it out, and here's the interesting thing. That is a 400% increase in wildfires. That's a big deal. And it was 1 week after they legalized same-sex marriage. And I never will forget when I was there listening to the news. And this lady on the news said, well, this year we've had so many wildfires, and here's the reason. We have had no rain for the longest time. Well, who sends the rain? God. And then she said, and all of a sudden clouds formed everywhere. Who forms clouds? God. And then she said, all at once, the clouds everywhere started shooting lightning, but no rain. Interesting. Lightning everywhere, but no rain sounds to me like old-fashioned fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think that God was sending a message, and he's still sending a message out there. And God is still doing things The storms, God is still doing things, the floods. And I think God is trying to get our attention. And I used to have, years ago, a marquee that I saw, and I'm about to wrap this up. I'll go real quickly on the last point. But there was a marquee that I saw in a revival meeting that I attended, and it said, "Revival for survival." I thought, hey, that's pretty good. I'm going to use that sometime. But now, I honestly believe it's not just a marquee, it's a reality. If we do not see a revival in America, we will not see the survival of America. God is very easily able to take China and wipe us out. So we need to understand that if we do not have some kind of a revival, we may not see our survival. But the good news is, no matter how bad it was in the nation of Israel, even when they were in captivity, when they prayed, God heard and gave them a reviving as a nation. Okay? So I'm not done thinking it's all over. I think there's potential. But we've got to understand the seriousness of a revival. We've got to have a revival. And it starts with one. It goes to as many as will go. And then, Lord willing, with God's help, it'll spread across America. And we can still see a reviving. Now, in closing, because I'm out of time, let's all look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And I don't know how it plays out in your life, but you will know what you need to do. If you will just take 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and just pray it over with yourself, you might need to pray it over on your own at home. You might want to start it by a brief time of prayer here. But what is the very first word of 2 Chronicles 7, 14? It's the word what? If. So the qualifier is, if you meet these conditions, then I will do this. Now, you may disagree with me. I hope that you, if you disagree with me, that you don't just write me off. But I think some people will say that God has determined what people groups will have a revival, when they will have them, and all of that. I don't know how God does that. He may do that. What I do know this is God said if. And I tend to believe that God has determined if you will do this, then I will do this. And so what I say is I look at what it says, and that's what it says. And I do know this. If we, one individual, will say, hey, I want more than I've got with you, God, and we'll carve out time, he'll respond every time. If as a family, we'll carve out time, we'll say we're going to do this. Like sometimes I feel cold, and I say, Lord, what is wrong with me? I'm feeling cold. And you know what I do? I have to have a prayer time. I have to do it. That's the only way it gets fixed. And I start praying, and guess what? I feel like I'm bouncing prayers off the ceiling, but I keep praying. I just get real with God. And by the time my 30 minutes is up or whatever I've got, I'm like, wow, enjoying it. So if we will, then God will. Whether it's one or all, Jew or Gentile, or a whole nation.